So it's Parshas Tolos, page 124. Before we start, just two things. With your permission, I'm going to finish a few minutes early today. I've got a plane to catch.
So. Thank you for even coming.
No, yes. And also for the next 2 weeks, Rabbi Eli Cohen will give the shiur. He once gave it before, I don't know if you remember. And some of you gave me very good feedback, so I decided to ask him again. So he'll be giving it in the next 2 weeks. So the shiur will be on, but he'll be here. Okay, so Parshas Toldos. Let's just go through a bit of an overview, as we started to do. It's on your handout as well. So the Parsha begins with Yitzchak and Rivka not having children and praying. This is 20 years after they were married. And Rivka has a very difficult pregnancy, and she finds out it's twins, and the birth of Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esav, as we'll soon talk about. Then, of course, we have the birth of Yaakov and Esav. They grow up and they go their separate ways. We have a short part of the parasha that talks about Yitzchak visiting Avimelech. It's one of these things, again, with a famine in the land. Yitzchak is forced to move. Hashem doesn't let him go down to Egypt because he's a korban, he's pure. He cannot leave the land of Israel. So he ends up with Avimelech. He tries to kidnap Rivka, just like it was with the time of Sarah and so on and so forth. Then we have a portion in the thing which we've gone into this before. We're not going to go into it today, but just to mention, it's a seemingly extra piece, but it's quite a significant piece in the parasha, which talks about Yitzchak digging wells. And we have many mafreshim that talk about the association between Yitzchak and the concept of digging wells, the idea of elevation, the idea of revealing in the pit, in the down below, the true potential, and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, it does talk about Yitzchak digging wells. And part of the parasha talks about him digging the three wells. The first two, there was a lot of politics around. The third one wasn't. The first two, you'll see Hashem's name is not mentioned. The third one, it is. And the Chazal tell us that the three wells correspond to the three temples. The first two were destroyed, imperfect. The third one, the third well, is the third Beis HaMikdash. And that's what's Hashem's name. And it was peace, and so on and so forth. Then we have the dramatic story. I say dramatic, it's one of the most, some of the most dramatic psukim, I think, in the Torah. I don't know if you would, because you don't know the trop necessarily. There's one pasuk in this week's parasha which, you know the tune, right? That we have the tune of the parashas, which is noted by what we call the trop, which is little signs. We'll talk about a little one soon. And there's one pasuk that I always wait for the Valkyrie to get to, because it's when Yitzchak realizes that it's not Esav that he's blessed, but it's Yaakov. Because Yitzchak walks in and... Esav comes in and says, "Where's my bracha?" And Yitzchak says, "I gave it already." And then it's that moment that he realizes that it wasn't Esav, it was Yaakov. And it says, "Vayechirad Yitzchak harado g'daylo." Yitzchak trembled, a great trembling. And if you catch it this week, listen to the trop. It's very dramatic, It goes it's a very sort of circular trot, and you can almost feel Yitzchak trembling in the tune, which is amazing. Anyway, so that's the whole story with Yitzchak and the blessings. So Yaakov steals the brachas. He was destined to steal the brachas. He had to steal the brachas. We've done this before. We've gone into greater detail. Followed by Esau's anger, and therefore his plot to kill Yaakov, which Rivka gets wind of. And as a result, she convinces Yitzchak to send Yaakov away, and he goes to Haran, which is next week's parasha, to find himself a wife, and he spends many years with Lavan, and he has the 11 of the 12 tribes, which of course is next week's parasha. Okay. Before, I'm going to go into something specific, but before I do that, I want to show you one detail, which I just saw, a beautiful little concept, also to do with the trop, actually, later on in the parasha, so we'll do that first, and then I'll go back to the beginning. I'll just find it. Page 136. Right. At the bottom, Pasuk Chaf Hei, verse 25. Where Yaakov comes in deceitfully, really. Pasuk Chaf Hei, verse 25, at the bottom of page 136. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yaakov comes in and he poses as Esau. We know he was wearing that hairy clothing that his mother gave him, which actually belonged to Esau, which originally belonged to Nimrod, which originally belonged to Adam Arishon. Did you know that? It was a cloak that Adam Arishon had. Esau stole it from Nimrod. It says in the beginning of the parasha, Esau went hunting and he came and he asked for the lentils because he'd been out murdering. He killed Nimrod that day. And he stole from him that cloak. It was a cloak that Nimrod had inheritance from Adam Arishon, and Esau had it. And he didn't trust his own wives to look after it, so he gave it to Rivka to look after. His wives weren't such great people, and he kind of knew that. So he gave it to Rivka to look after, and she gave it to Yaakov to wear. Plus, she wore goatskins. So it was all part of the plan. So Yitzchak kind of was a bit confused because Yaakov comes in. He doesn't actually talk like Esau. Esau was rough. Yaakov was refined. But Yitzchak kind of couldn't see very well, as the whole story goes, and he's kind of persuaded that it's in fact Esau. So he says, Vayomer, he says, Hagisholi, come close, Va'oichlo, and I will eat mitzayd b'ni, I will eat from your hunting, right? Because the whole story of the brachos was that Yitzchak had requested from Esau to go and prepare food, to go and hunt an animal, to shecht an animal to bring food. So he says to Yaakov, now go and do that. L'man tevarecha chanafshi modem, that my soul should be blessed. Vayagesh loy, and he came close to him, he brought him the food. Vayoichal, and he ate, which means Yitzchak ate. Vayovei loy, and Yaakov brought to him yayin, wine, vayesh, and he drank. So Yitzchak had a meal. He ate the goat, and he drank the wine. Then he kissed him, and then he blessed him. Some people say it was Pesach night, and the two goats that Rivka had asked, had given Yaakov to prepare instead of the food that Esau was going to prepare, was in fact the two sacrifices that you're supposed to eat on Pesach night. One is Korban Pesach, one is Korban Chagiga, all kinds of symbolisms. So I read this week a very interesting thing, that there was a great sage in Vilna. His name was Rabbi Tzalel HaKoyen of Vilna. And when he was 4 or 5 years old, he was learning Chumash with his father, whose name was Rabbi Yisrael Moshe HaKoyen, who was one of the Dayanim, one of the Rabbanim in Vilna. And he was learning Chumash Rashi, as children do with their fathers. And when he got to this pasuk, he asked his father a simple question. He says, understand, Rivka called Yaakov to go and steal the brachas. And she says, look, I've just heard your father tell Esau to go and prepare food and he'll bless him. I don't want him to give away the blessings to Esau. Here, go and take two goats, prepare them in the way that your father would love, bring them to your father and he'll bench you. Suddenly, he says, we learn that he gave him the food and he gave him wine to drink. Where did he get the wine? The goats, we know where he got. The Rivka gave him the goats. Where did he suddenly get wine from? Right? So a simple child's question. Sometimes children ask simple questions in the pshat, which can be very strong questions. And his father was stumped. He didn't know the answer. So he didn't know the answer. So he didn't answer him. He was honest. He said, I don't know. I have to look into it. The next day, his father happened to be looking in a chumash. He was learning the parasha. And he looked in a chumash with a targum Yonason ben Uziel. Now I'll just explain to you what that is. If you look in that chumash, you see that we have the chumash. And next to it, we have something called targum. Right? We have targum. Targum, you know what targum is? You know, it's in every chumash, by the way. Right? It's in every chumash we have targum. Targum is an Aramaic. It's the first preceded article. The first translation of chumash. It was written by Unculus. The one we have was written by Unculus, who was a convert, by the way. He was a Roman convert. He rose and became a very great sage, and he wrote a translation in Aramaic. Just a bit of general knowledge. In ancient times, that was the dialect. They used to speak Aramaic. And in Shul on Shabbos, when the Baal Korah would read the Torah, he would stop every few verses, and there was a Metargan, there was a translator, who would say the Targum, so that people could know what's going on. Right? We don't do that nowadays, whatever reason, but that's...
We don't need these days,
we go, yeah, right, that's cool. So people, they were reading in the shul, they can look at the English themselves, correct. But that's what they used to do, right? But Targum is not just in any translation, it's more literal, but it was written Baruch HaKodesh, it says it was written with great divine inspiration. It's not like your common translation, because any translation has to be exact, because... Translations are always problematic because translations are, by definition, commentary. You can't actually translate anything into any language because as soon as you translate, it's actually commentary. So therefore, it was accepted. So this is the Targum. However, there's another Targum who was written by another great sage, and the Gemara says this was written in a tremendous holy level, and it's Targum Yonasan ben Uziel. Yonasan ben Uziel was one of the Talmidim, one of the disciples of Hillel. The Gemara tells us that Hillel had 80 disciples. Hillel was at the beginning of the Tanaic period. And Hillel, the Gemara says, had 80 disciples. The greatest of them was Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel. The lowest of them, the youngest of them, was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And the Gemara describes who they were. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was such a great sage. He never walked 4 cubits in the street without thinking Torah. He never looked where he shouldn't be looking. He was such an unbelievable man. Right? That was the lowest of the sages. So then, then the Gemara says, he was so great, so tell me about Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel. Right? Yonasan ben Uziel says the Gemara was so great that when he would sit and learn Torah, the Kedusha, the holiness that was emanated from him when he would learn Torah was so holy and so powerful that if a bird would fly over his head while he was studying Torah, the bird would be consumed. That's the Gemara. That's how holy he was. Right? So, whatever that means, but that's so Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel also wrote a translation on the Chumash. In fact, he wrote a translation on Tanakh. Now, Unkelis didn't write a translation on Tanakh. In fact, if you open up a Tanakh today and you look at the Targum, that's a Targum of Yonasan ben Uziel. But in most Chumashim, on the Chumash, the Targum we use normally is Targum Unkelis. In some Chumashim, it's Targum Yonasan ben Uziel. Now, what's the difference between the two Targums? So the Targum Unkelis is much more of a translation, it's much more literal. Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, with his divine inspiration and his midrashic insight, he added a lot of stuff, so it's much more commentary. It's translation, but it's also in Aramaic, but it's much more translation. So Rabbi Tzalel HaKohen, Vilna's father, the next day happened to be looking in the Parsha, and he saw this pasuk with Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, and he had a look at the translation, because I guess he was thinking about his son's question, and it was bothering him. So he looked in Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, and there the question is answered. It says, what it says, that he brought him wine and he drank. It says like this, I'll read it to you because we don't have it in front of us. It says, the Alsi Malcha da Hashem Miginsa de Eden Yain Liyakov. What does it mean he brought him wine? He translates it as a Malach brought Yaakov wine from Gan Eden. The Yaakov Aisi Lavua Vayesht. And Yaakov brought that wine to his father and he drank. In other words, we're talking about this, the way he translates the phrase, and he brought him wine, he translates it doubly. He brought him wine means on two levels. He brought him wine means the Malach brought Yaakov wine from Gan Eden, and then Yaakov brought the wine to his father and he drank. Right? So Rabbi Tzalel's father saw that, well, that's amazing. So obviously that's the answer to his son's question. But he was thinking, it's an interesting thing because the Pasuk doesn't say that. The Pasuk just says in the singular, he brought him wine and he drank. So where is it hinted in the Pasuk that there was two bringing of wines here? Right? You follow me? So he said an amazing thing. He said he looked at the pasuk and he realized, and this is hinted in the trope. Now, if you look at the pasuk by Yovo Lo Yayin, again in the second last line on page 136, right? By Yovo Lo, he brought to him Yayin. He brought him wine. Right. I'll just draw this for you. So under the word Loi, I'll draw it for you to understand it. Just because I want to explain this because it's so beautiful. My art is not so fantastic, so you'll have to. Under the word loy, there's like two sort of half circles, right? Mm-hmm. It's called mercha kfula, a double mercha. Normally, we have every pasuk, or almost every pasuk, we have. You often see this in the chumash, right? This at towards the end of the pasuk. Very often you see this. It's called a mercha. That's what it's called, right? And that's a very common note. One of the notes of the it's a very common note. It's called the mercha. There are only very few times in the Torah, literally 4 or 5 times in the Torah, where you have this one. And it's called a mercha kfula, a double mercha, right? It's an uncommon note, and it's sung in a very sort of, it's like sung double, like it's sort of, right? it's sung like a double way, yeah, okay. So he says that's where it's hinted. That's why under this loy there's a double mercha. Because there's two bringings. He brought him wine, it's not one. He brought him wine means the Malach brought Yaakov wine, and Yaakov brought his father wine, and that's why under the trope is a mercha kfula. Now, by the way, it says in the Gemara that these notes, I should have mentioned that before, the notes, the way we sing the notes, that varies from community to community. There's about 4 or 5 different ways of singing them. The Sephardim do it one way, we do it another way. I mean, they're all connected. You can see if you understand them musically, but there is differences. But the actual notes, and which word has which note, is says in the Gemara, it's actually a tradition all the way from Moshe Mitzrayim. It goes all the way back to Matan Torah. So it was given to Hashem, to Moshe Rabbeinu. It's very, very divinely inspired, these notes. And that's why many things can be learned from the notes. The Vilna Gaon is famous for learning all kinds of interesting. I've shown it to you. I've shared with you a couple of them. But this is a beautiful one. Why this? It's always interesting to see why certain words have an uncommon trot. You know, the common ones are the common ones, and even they have meaning, of course. But the uncommon ones are interesting to examine. And he says, this is the pshat. So he told his son, that's the answer, because the uncommon trot, the mercha, the double mercha, is the double bringing, that the Malach brought wine to Yaakov and Yaakov brought it to his father. Okay. So that was just something I wanted to show you. Now let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. Page 124. I want to just learn a few things. I want to just focus on a certain part of the parasha at the beginning. We've done this before, but I want to take it a bit of a different angle. But let's just learn a little bit. For the few psukim. Okay. So the parasha begins with toldos, right? It says, V'eila, it's page 124. Parasha says, V'eila toldos Yitzchak ben Avraham. These are the offspring of Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Who was Yitzchak? Avraham hoylides Yitzchak. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Says the pasuk, V'ayhi Yitzchak ben Arbaim Shona. Yitzchak was 40 years old, B'kachtoi es Rivka, when he married Rivka. Bas Basul, who was the daughter of Basul, her Arami from Arami, Padan Aram from Padan Aram. Achois Lovan, she was a sister of Lovan, her Arami, Loyal Isha, and he took her for a wife. Then, later on, they didn't have children. By Yetar Yitzchak, Lashem, Lechach Ishtoy, and Yitzchak, Davin to Hashem, opposite his wife. Ki Akorahi, because she was barren, she didn't have children. By Yosir, Lai Hashem, and Hashem answered him, Atar, Rivka Ishtoy, and Rivka, his wife, became pregnant. She had a difficult pregnancy, says the Torah, by Yisroitetsu Habonim Bekirba, the children struggled within her. As Rashi says, what used to happen was when she would walk past a shul, a Beis Medrash, a place of learning, Yaakov would become awake and struggle to come out. But if she'd walk past a place of pagan worship, Esav would try to go out. So she was very confused. But Torah, she said, Im Kain, if this is the case, Lama Ze Anoichi, why do I need this all? Batelech lidroish es Hashem, and she went to seek advice from God. Where did she go, incidentally? She went to shame, to the shiva of shame and aver. I'm actually not sure if shame was alive then. Hold on, let me see what Rashi say. Yeah, no, actually, shame and aver. So, right, I don't know if you know this, that there was a famous yeshiva in those times. And it was yeshiva that Noach's son established, Shem, and his son, Aver, Shem and Aver. They had a famous yeshiva where people studied Torah. Yitzchak studied there, Yaakov studied there. There was because they were still alive. By the way, I don't know if you know this, that when Avraham Avinu was born, Noach was still alive. You know that? We don't often associate. Have I shared this with you? Do you know how long Noach was alive? How much of Avraham Avinu's life Noach was still alive? 58, Noach, the gematria of Noach. Because in those days they lived very long, right? And that's why people who were from 10 generations earlier, they were still alive. So Noach was alive. So when Noach died, Shem and Aver were still alive. And they had a yeshiva, which Yaakov even studied in. Next week's parasha.
How old did you say Avraham was
living? No, Avraham was 58 when Noach died.
Yeah. No, I was not.
Sorry?
And
Noach was like 900 or something. Yeah. Because they stopped living so long as generations went on, but in the beginning they lived much longer. So, yeah. So Noach. So Rivka was very troubled with the pregnancy. So she went to the yeshiva of Shem and Aver, who were great people, to understand what's happening. So I just saw, this is not the point I wanted to get into. I just saw an interesting question. If she needed to ask a tzaddik what's going on, why not go to her father-in-law, Yitzchak, or her grandfather-in-law, Avraham Avinu? They were great people. Why don't you run to Shem and Aver? Right, it's like a simple question. And they say part of the answer is like this, that she knew something was wrong. She knew that she had, according to some, she actually knew she had twins, according to some, she didn't know that. But she knew whatever it is, there's something in there that's not right spiritually. Because either one of the twins or the one baby that's there is vacillating and there's an attraction to Avodah Zarah, to pagan worship. She knew this. She just wanted to get clarity and understand what's going to be the destiny of it, right? So she didn't want to trouble Avraham. It says Avraham Avinu was supposed to live a full life and not see his offspring go off the track and serve idols. In fact, Avraham Avinu was promised by God that he would live to a ripe old age and he wouldn't see any wickedness in his offspring. And in fact, he lived to 175 when he was supposed to live to 180, because Esav went hunting and murdered on that day, and therefore his life was shortened, so he shouldn't see it. And Yitzchak, she didn't want to give him that anguish, so therefore she went to shame. That's a pshat. Okay. So what did they say to her? They said, no, Vayomela. They said to her, yes, it's true. Shnei goyim vitnech, there's two nations in your womb. Ushnei l'umim v'achrei, there will be two great kingdoms will come out of you. Ulaoyim and Yazar Tsoyan, and one will be stronger, one will be weaker, etc., etc. And they tell her the whole story of the future destiny of Yaakov and Esav. Now, let's go back to the first pasuk. It's a very famous Rashi. You have it in front of you. We'll read it together in English. First of all, the pasuk begins with the Eile Toldos. These are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham. But we don't, and then we read a pasuk later that they were no children, right? They had a daven to Hashem. So Rashi says, in other words, it's an introductory pasuk. The pasuk is saying, these are the children, referring to what happens at the end of the paragraph, which is Yaakov and Esau. So the style of the pasuk is, it starts off by saying, I'm going to tell you about the children of Yitzchak. Pause. They were no children for a while, just so you know the background. They had to daven. And eventually they had children, and these are the names, Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esau. But the obvious and famous problem in the first pasuk is, why is this double expression? These are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham. Abraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Now, if someone's the son of someone, obviously you gave birth to him, right? So why is it the double expression? Why do we have Yitzchak, the son of Abraham? Abraham gave birth to Yitzchak. So Rashi says, let's have a look at it. Just go to the fourth. You see that Rashi, Avraham begot Yitzchak, whatever that means. Okay. Says Rashi, since scripture, you have that? Mm-hmm. Since scripture wrote, Isaac, the son of Avraham, it had to say Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Why? Because, says Rashi, the scorners of the generation were saying that Sarah had conceived from Avimelech. Right? Just before that, Abraham and Sarah had been abducted by Avimelech. She was very old. She hadn't had children for ages. Suddenly, she's pregnant, right? For she had lived with him. For she had lived with Abraham many years, and she had not conceived for him. And that's what the scoffers, the generation, started to spread rumors. Okay. What did the Holy One, blessed be He, do? He shaped the features of Isaac's face to resemble Abraham's, and everyone could attest to the fact that Abraham had given birth to Yitzchak. Right? So this is what it means. These are the children of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham. Right? Abraham, everyone knew that Abraham gave birth to Yitzchak because Hashem made his face look like Abraham. Okay. So there's two major questions on this Rashi. One we've dealt with before, one we're going to deal with a bit more in depth. Let's just review one of them. The first one is, and the Gemara says it even in stronger terms, that what did Hashem do? He did like a kind of miraculous thing. He made Yitzchak look like Abraham. Big deal. It's like a 50-50 chance. A lot of sons look like their fathers. It sounds from Rashi this was like an amazing thing. Like Hashem specially went out of his way to make Yitzchak look like Abraham. As if it was almost like a miracle. So Rashi's expression is, Tzor cluster upon him. He formed his face to look like Abraham. Right? So why such a big miracle? So I think I've shared this with you before, that one of the explanations is that the Gemara says that you can tell from a person's face their character. And, you know, you look at a person, you can tell sometimes a happy person, a sad person, a nervous person, whatever. You can tell people's features very often, their personality. Not always, of course, but that's within each person, even within a person themselves, you can tell kind of what mood they're in and sort of what stage they're going through and so on and so forth. So people look like their parents. There's a good chance not only look like the parents, but they often share that personality of the parents, their mannerisms, their... Okay, sometimes they work with themselves, they channel the personality, so they're different, but essentially, the crux of the personality would actually be similar to the people that they actually look like. So, it's normal for a child to look like their father. The problem with Yitzchak is different, because we know that Yitzchak and Abraham were two totally opposite personalities. Because the obvious, the patriarchs were the fathers of the Jewish nation. They symbolized everything the Jewish nation was going to stand for. And therefore, Abraham and Yitzchak, as we know, stood for two very different personalities. One was chesed, one was gvura. We've talked about this hundreds of times. Chesed and gvura are very different. Chesed is all about giving, it's about commandment. But we see it in the life also, you know, that we learn that Yitzchak never left Eretz Yisrael. Now, part of the reason, in a simple level, because he was a kari, he was a sacrifice, and he wasn't permitted to leave. But part of the reason had to do with his gvura. He served Hashem through gvura. Gvura is more disciplined, it's more withdrawn. Right? Even in the way people reach out to bring other people, you know, one of the things Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov did is they brought others close to Yiddishkeit. They brought close to Hashem's wings, Hashem's belief. But they did it in very different ways. Avraham Avinu went out. He reached out to people. He traveled. He spread the word. That's a chesed thing. Yitzchak, we are told, also did it. He did it very differently. He stood where he was and he created such a beacon of light. People were drawn to him. That's a gvura thing to do. Both necessary. There's time for both. It's different. It's a different style, a different thing. So Avraham was chesed. Yitzchak was gvura. So therefore, in the natural order of things, Yitzchak should really have not looked like Avraham. He should have looked like a face that would have resembled his personality and his midah of gevura. So, but because the scoffers of the generation were starting to make tzaris, and they were saying that Me'avimelech nis'abra Sarah, that Avimelech was the one who from which Sarah became pregnant, so Hashem kind of had no choice. He had to change the order, the natural order of the world. He had to make Yitzchak look like Avraham. So it was a miracle. Taka was a miracle because he remained gevura. But nevertheless, he looked like he looked like Avraham. That's the thing. Okay. Now, that's one question. However, there's another question, which I think is something we haven't dealt with in the past, which is an incredible question when you think about it. Yitzchak was now 60 years old at the beginning of this parasha, correct? Now we need to know that Yitzchak was the son of Avraham. Now the Torah tells us? In other words, like this. We have a problem. It's a double question. We have a problem. The scoffers of the generation are spreading false rumors about Avraham Avinu that Sarah became pregnant from Avimelech. Question one is, who cares? I mean who cares who she became pregnant, God forbid. I meant to say, who cares what they say? Avraham knew the truth, Hashem knew the truth, Yitzchak knew the truth, Sarah knew the truth, it's fine. You don't have to always go away for the people who we call. It's not regular people, right? We call them the scoffers of the generation. People who undermine the integrity and the righteousness of Avraham. Right? I mean, I know we spoke about before, you have to do things that look right, but you don't have to go away to do things that look right for the scoffers of the generation. In other words, Avraham Avinu was clear, Yitzchak. And this, by the way, had been taken care of already. In other words, when Yitzchak was 2 years old, everyone came to... No, actually, that was a different claim. That was an interesting claim. That was the thing there were some that said that Sarah didn't have Yitzchak, even Sarah didn't have Yitzchak, that they just picked him up. He was a homeless child, an abandoned child. But that they took care of when Yitzchak was 2 years old, because when Yitzchak was 2 years old, and Avraham Avinu, there was a custom those days to make a big party, 2 years old, when they would wean, they would stop nursing, and all of the big machas came to the party, and they all had babies, and Sarah fed them all. So it was clear that she was her body clock hadn't expired, and it was clear. But Avraham Avinu, no one had ever taken care of, because no one needed to take care of it. Avraham Avinu said, this is my son. Avraham Avinu was righteous, people respected him, he knew it is. Suddenly, 60 years on, the Torah finds it necessary to give us testimony that Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Why do we need it all together? And if we do need it all together, why 60 years on? Okay. So I'm going to share with you two ideas. One, it comes from the Na'ois Desha. I think it's the one I used a week ago, two weeks ago. Yeah, 2 weeks ago, I think, about the three angels. I told you the whole thing from him, yeah. He says a very interesting concept. And he asks a different question. You know that a few times in the Torah, we have a census. When the Bnei Yisrael were in the desert, there was a census, right? They were counted. And part of the census often is that we get to know the number of the Jewish people, and it always sort of was around the number of 600,000 men between the age of 20 and 60. But besides the number, we also get to know the list of families. Families left Mitzrayim, there's the tribes, and within the tribes, the families, and so on and so forth. There's one time in the Torah where the families are suddenly mentioned in a very strange way. Let me see if I can find the quickest I can actually show you. Parshas Pinchas. Go to page 880. Very strange thing happens there. Yeah, that's what I mentioned the family. But they mentioned a few times in the Chumash, but here they mentioned it with a particular emphasis because of the inheritance. That's correct, that's right. That was last year. But I want to pick up something else that I don't think I talked about when we talked about it last time. It mentions it in a very interesting way. Look what it does. Go to the top page, for example. It says L'Shaul, right? Shaul was a person who was a son of something, Shimon, I think. Mishpachas HaShaulim. So the family of Shaul, it's not called Mishpachas Shaul, it's called Mishpachas HaShauli. And they all do that. Look at this one. Next one. B'nei Gad, Litzvay Mishpachas HaTzafayni. Aroid, HaAroidi. All of the families, it adds a hay at the end and a yud at the end. A hay at the beginning, I mean, and a yud at the end. Why? So Rashi brings a medrash that goes like this. That Hashem wanted to put his stamp of approval, his stamp of holiness on the Jewish families. Why? He says, the Medrash says, because when the Jews were in Egypt, when they left Egypt, and they come to this big nation, this nation is supposedly a nation of descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, a pure nation, a nation of holiness that becomes, stands at Har Sinai and receives the Torah. So some neighboring nation started to scoff at the Jewish people. They said, well, you're ridiculous. We think such a moral, holy nation. If the Mitzrim, the Egyptians, who were known as a very, very immoral society, who had totally control over the Jewish males and the Jewish women, and they made them slaves, and they were completely in control of their slavery. So you think they didn't control their women? You think they didn't do what we read now in the media, you know, that ISIL does, kind of thing? Their women were violated. They must have played around. They must have abducted their women. You think these people are descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? They think they're descendants of the tribes? They're descendants of Egyptians. They were fooling around with the women there, Mitzrayim, right? So what does Hashem do? Hashem says, no, that's absolutely not true. One of the things we learn, that with the exception of one case, which the Torah talks about, there was one place in the tribe of Dan who an Egyptian came and abducted his wife and so on and so forth. But besides that one single individual exception, the Yidden were completely guarded and protected. They were 100% pure. And Hashem says, I'm going to show you it by adding my name to their families. And he puts a hay at the beginning and a yud at the end. Yud and hay, of course, is Hashem's name. It's the holy God, the holy name of God attached to each family of the 12 tribes. Says the Ois Desha, wonderful. Now you do it? This is 40 years almost after they leave Egypt. It's not the first time we have a census. If it was so important for Hashem to attach his holy name to the Jewish descendants, to ensure that we know that they came from the Shvatim, they came from the 12 tribes in absolute purity without any unfaithfulness, why do it now? You should have done it at the first census after they leave Egypt, which was pretty soon after they leave Egypt, there was a census. Hashem should list all the families, put his yud and hay to it, so we know that it's a holy nation standing at Har Sinai. Why now? Says the Ois Desha, very simple. He says, when the Yidden left Mitzrayim and they stood at Har Sinai, their holiness and their sanctity was so apparent that no one would ever dare suspect them of unholiness and uncleanness. There was no way in the world that the average guy in the street would think that there's any impurity that has entered this nation. So what changed? The counting, the census of Pinchas happened just after a plague, which happened just after Bilam had advised Balak to release the daughters of Midian, who enticed the men of the Bnei Yisrael, who in en masse had affairs and were immoral with these women. And there was a plague, and then came the tribe of Shimon, the leader got into trouble, and then Pinchas killed them, killed him and the woman from Midian, and the plague stopped. So he says, suddenly when they entered into a realm of immorality, so the question came back. Suddenly when they absorbed that impurity from the daughters of Midian, who were A, non-Jewish, two, were immoral people, and pagan worshippers, suddenly there was a question mark. And they were unfaithful, the men, and they were living with these women. So suddenly there was a question mark. Suddenly the purity wasn't so recognizable on them. It wasn't so apparent. So suddenly the age-old dormant suspicion, which had been put to rest just by looking at a pure nation, surfaced. And said, if that's the case, maybe the whole nation is under question. And the whole nation under question, Hashem says, no, I better fix this. And he puts his name of Hashem to each family. Right? It's a good explanation. So there's an Ois Desha, the same thing happened here, in a different way. What happened was, when Yitzchak was born, no one questioned where Sarah became pregnant from. Avraham was a tzaddik, Yitzchak was a tzaddik, Sarah was a tzaddikus, the purity was obvious, the holiness was obvious, everyone knew this was a child that comes from Avraham and Avimelech. Suddenly we read in the Torah, we're about to start a parsha, the Eileb told us Yitzchak, these are the children of Yitzchak. And we read a couple of sentences, and who do we get to the children? Yitzchak and Esau, Yaakov and Esau. And suddenly we say, Vayigdulu ha'na'orim, the two boys grow up, Yaakov is sitting and learning Torah, is a good boy, Esau goes and hunts, and he kills, and he murders, and he serves idols, and he's a lowlife. Suddenly the reader says, hold on, I got a question. Where does Esau come into this family? Are you going to tell me there's Yishmael also? We have a precedent, it's very different. Yishmael wasn't from Sarah, don't forget. Yishmael was from Abraham and Hagar. Hagar did tshuva later on, but originally she wasn't such a fantastic person. Okay, so we understand. Yishmael had two roots. He had a root in the origins of holiness, and he had an origin in the Hagar. So understand, you know, Yitzchak was holy. Yishmael wasn't, because Yishmael had Hagar in the other side. But Yaakov and Esau, who were born both out of Yitzchak and Sarah, who were both holy, both great tzaddikim, where does an Esau come from? So what happened? The old suspicion surfaced. Maybe there's actually not Avraham. Yitzchak's not Avraham Avinu's child. Maybe Yitzchak is in fact Abimelech's child. So that's why now, when we're reading this parsha, the Torah says you're going to have a question. There might be this question, which is not a legitimate question, and it's coming from the scoffers of the generation, and so on and so forth. But yet, it's a question worth dealing with. It was insignificant to deal with before, but it's significant now to deal with because it surfaces now. Because you're going to read about Esau. So let me tell you, no, Yitzchak ben Avraham. Yitzchak is the son of Avraham. And it's apparent and it's obvious because I've made Yitzchak look like Avraham. Yitzchak, Avraham, holiness, Yitzchak, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Very nice interpretation, which explains why it's now. That's one explanation. Ben Ish Chai has a whole other Kabbalistic explanation, which is fascinating.
Rabbi, I'm sorry,
yeah.
I'm a nervous traveler. Are you watching the time?
Yeah, don't worry. I'm. Because you're not as nervous traveler as I am. I'm the joke of my family. Like,
who was the rabbi who also, did we learn a rabbi who said learning right up until he was reading? You told us about.
Yeah, that's a different level. He sat learning until he had to leave on a very pressurizing trip, which was the whole stake of the Jewish community was at stake, and he wasn't worried. He wasn't thinking about it. I am thinking about it. Believe me. Maybe I'm pretending, but I am. Okay.
So, you can only give one explanation.
No, don't worry. No, I'm watching the fact that I only have to finish a few minutes. Okay. Ben Ish Chai is a fascinating explanation, a Kabbalistic explanation, of which I have to say I don't understand every part of it, but I'm going to share it with you and some of it which I have to accept. And he says the following, because apparently there's a tradition in Kabbalah, some of these concepts, I don't understand them all, but this is what we are taught, but it's a fascinating idea of why suddenly now we learn that Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. So what happened was as follows. We know, says the Ben Ish Chai, who I've quoted from before, right? He's the great Sephardi leader, lived in Iraq back then. Not so long ago, by the way, he passed away in 1902. He says, it's well known Kabbalistically that there are two kinds of souls. There are feminine souls and masculine souls. Right? Generally speaking, women have feminine souls, men have masculine souls. Now, it's known, he says, that what happened was, when Yitzchak was born, I've got to look this inside, I don't want to mess this up. Yeah, when Yitzchak was born, he actually was given a feminine soul. Now, he doesn't explain it, but I think it's got to do with the fact that he was Gvura, because actually Gvura has a relationship to the feminine, because it's Gvura and Malchus are connected, which we don't have time today to properly explain. But there's a concept of Gvura being more sort of detailed and more follow through, which is the idea of the feminine as well. The problem is that because he had this feminine soul and he lacked the masculine component, he wouldn't be able to have children. So by the Akedah, and that's why he wasn't married until the Akedah. By the Akedah, we learn in Kabbalah that Yitzchak was elevated and he got transported to Gan Eden, as I said before, in the whole business. He was given a new component. He was given the masculine component to his soul. And that's why he was then ready to get married and have children. Okay, it took a while for him to have children. Sometimes Hashem withholds children from the great people. He wants them to daven. That's a whole other discussion. But he was ready to marry and have children, which is when Rivka was born and the marriage sort of started to take place. Now he says an amazing thing. Let's just go back to last week's parsha. When Eliezer went to get Rivka, right? He brought her back. Remember that? Here we are. Have a look at page 120. Fascinating concept. Sorry, I forgot to say one thing. Where we know this from, the source of this concept is that when the malachim, when the angels came to Avraham Avinu at the beginning of Vayera, right, and gave them the news that he was going to have a son, right? Remember that? That was one of them. You look in the wording, it says that we'll come back in a year, Hashem will come back in a year. They're talking to Avraham Avinu. In fact, they weren't even talking to Sarah. Sarah was a different tent. And they say to him, we'll come back in a year, v'hine vein l'sara ishtecha, and there'll be a son to Sarah, your wife. They're talking to Avraham Avinu. Tell him you'll have a son. No. We'll come back in a year, there'll be a son born to Sarah, your wife. So on that basis, the concept is, Kabbalistically, because when Yitzchak was born, he was born for both of them, obviously, but he was more Sarah's son, because he had Sarah's neshama. His DNA of his neshama was taken from Sarah. It was a feminine soul, not a masculine soul. That's why it says there, v'hinei bein l'sarah ishtecha, there'll be a son to Sarah, your wife. Now, he also explains like this, that what happens is, the souls that are from the feminine come from the vav hei of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, because we know hei is a feminine letter. I've told this many times, like that's why in the keva, the word female ends in a hey, and many words in Hebrew that are feminine end in a hey. Chaver is a friend, chavira is a female friend, right? And so on and so forth. Lots of English. Now, have a look in page 120. Eliezer is bringing Rivka back. Okay. And he says like this. Batissa Rivka esenel. Rivka lifts up her eyes. Because what happened was that they were coming back and Yitzchak went into the field to daven mincha, right? Rivka lifts up her eyes, Vatere es Yitzchak, she saw Yitzchak, Vatipo ma'ala gomel, and she falls down from the camel. She lowers herself from the camel. Vatober ala Eved, and she says to the Eved, the slave, in other words, Eliezer, Mi ha'ish halazeh ha'holech basada likraseinu? Who is this man that is coming in the field to meet us? Vayomer Eved, hu adeni? She says the slave, he is my master. And she takes the veil and she covers herself, which is the source of veiling by wedding and so on. Okay. Ben Ish Chai says, first, what's going on exactly? She lifts up her eyes, she's a man coming. Okay, there are plenty of men in the fields, presumably. The fields are being worked, right? She says, who is this man coming to? And she falls down the camel, like she sensed something was very special there. And then she asks, who's this man? What did she mean by that question, who's this man? And why was that so important, who this man coming to the field is, right? And Eliezer says, he's my master. Says the Ben Ish Chai, what happened was like this. Rivka was a great woman. She had Ruach HaKadosh, she had divine inspiration. She lifted up and she saw Yitzchak. She saw Yitzchak and she realized there's a connection. This is her Shidduch. But she sensed a problem. Because what happened was, says the Ben Ish Chai, she saw Yitzchak, but she didn't see the whole Yitzchak. She saw the original Yitzchak. She saw the Yitzchak, how he was born. So she says to the Eved, she says to the slave, Mi Ha'ish. Who is the man? Ha'ish is a hay. The hay is the feminine letter. Who is this man who's got a feminine soul? How can he be my Shidduch, we can't, this shidduch is not going to work. Because I see a feminine soul, and we're not going to be able to have children. So Eliezer says to him, no. Yeah. Who Adoni? He's my master. Who was Eliezer's master? Avraham Avinu. She says, no, you're looking at Yitzchak, the original Yitzchak. But he now is my master. He's now become the son of Avraham as well. He's now been given a piece of Avraham's neshama. And he has the masculine neshama, and you're fine. So she takes the veil, and she says, if that's the case, that's fine. She takes the veil, and she covers herself, we're ready for the meeting. Says the Ben Ish Chai, this is the depth of this pasuk. The Eile told us Yitzchak ben Avraham, this is the children of Yitzchak ben Avraham. You know why? This is the children of Yitzchak, the son of Avraham? Because now, 60 years later, not when he was born, Avraham holidus Yitzchak, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak, meaning in a spiritual way. He gave him the part of his neshama. The question was, why now wait to tell us that Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak? We should have been told that long time ago. Of course, Yitzchak was Avraham's child, but it's now that he gave him real birth, he gave him the neshama. Yitzchak, Avraham holidus Yitzchak, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. And that's why, so that's the Ben Ish Chai's translation.
At age of 60 he gave it? Or before?
57. Okay. After the Akedah.
So 37.
37. But that's what brought the possibility of having Toldos. That's why we read it now when we read about the Toldos. We don't read it when he was born, but right. We read it now when you discuss the children, we read it now.
So at the 60, Abraham gave his neshama
to you? Yitzchak was 37 after the Akedah. That's when Abraham gave him his neshama, so to speak, part of his neshama. And that's why 3 years later they're able to marry Rivka, and that's why you had the issue. But we read about it now because that's what we're talking about, the children. That's why it's relevant now. Yeah. Just very briefly, another very quick explanation, we're not going to go into great detail, but it says here, this is the son of Yitzchak ben Avraham. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. So one of the deep ideas behind this pasuk is that we have Yitzchak, Avraham, Avraham, Yitzchak. We look at the order of the pasuk, right? Mm-hmm. So it says that Avraham is chesed. We know there are two ways to serve Hashem. One is out of love, one is out of fear. Both important, both have their place. We're not going to have time to explain this, but there's two levels of love and two levels of fear. The basic fear is like the basic commitment that we serve God because He's boss and we respect that, and that's the first foundation. Then there's two levels of love, and then there's the high level of fear, which is total sort of dependency and total, like the great tzaddikim, a total self-negation and total bond with Hashem. Again, we don't have time to explain exactly the details, but this is what it says. But that's why it says that's the meaning of this pasuk also. Because although Abraham came before Yitzchak, but when we serve Hashem, actually the foundation of serving Hashem is to first be out of respect. First we have to just accept Hashem, we have to be subservient. Then we can work on loving Him, because if you start with love, just like it is in regular relationships, it's like that with Hashem also. If you start with love, it's more about ourselves then. So the first thing is Yitzchak, then come the two levels of love, and then the ultimate level of fear. And that's another meaning behind this pasuk of Yitzchak, the son of Abraham. Avraham Holiness Yitzchak. But we'll have to leave the details of that for another time. And we'll see you in a few weeks, Mr. Shem.